أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وحبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين الغرر الميامين، سيما بقية الله في الأرضين وحجته على الخلائق أجمعين، سيدنا وإمام زماننا وصاحب نعمتنا وولي أمرنا مهدي هذه الأمة وطاووس أهل الجنة الحجة ابن الحسن العسكري فداه وأرواح العالمين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. I extend my condolences to the Imam of our time, to the lovers and followers of Ahlul Bayt, and to all of humanity on this occasion where we commemorate a tragedy unlike any other, a calamity that has no equal. And it's a special time in many, many different ways. But perhaps we could start with this introduction. Ashura, brothers and sisters, is a season of many facets. It's a season, first and foremost, of admiration and awe. It's a season of admiring a man who was killed so that an entire nation could experience what it's like to live. A man who died whilst thirsty, so that millions would remember his name every time they quenched their thirst. A man who died all alone, no companions, no supporters. And yet every year, there are millions upon millions of people who march to answer his call. A man whose tents were ransacked and burnt to the ground. But today, there are in excess of 4.5 million houses named after him, Husayniyat. And they're littered across the globe. A man who died, but who keeps coming back to life over and over again, 1,000 times over, and is a true manifestation of the verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, La taqulu, say not to the one slain in the way of Allah that they are dead. لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتِ بَلْ نَيْ أَحْيَاءٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. They are alive. You're the ones who can't detect it. You're the ones who can't feel it. A man who died while hungry, and yet millions are fed in his name. A man who is as grand as history itself. It is his name that courses through the veins of morality. Hussein, his very name is a lesson in ethics. In order to instill the values of what it means to be a human being, all you have to do is shed a drop of tear. Hussein is the antidote to the decadence that the enemy wanted us to fall into. Hussein is the antidote to that poison named Yazid and the moral example that he presented to the world. So don't be surprised when you are drawn to him like a moth to a flame. Every year, we come to these gatherings, we commemorate Abu Abdullah Hussein's tragedy. We come to a place where entertainment is not sought. where comfort is not the hallmark. You don't come here to have fun. You come to cry. And you do so almost spontaneously, almost inadvertently. You almost exercise no control over this. You're drawn to him. But don't be surprised, for we're talking about the one labeled Qatilullah ibn Qatil. Hussein is the one killed for Allah. He is the special personal sacrifice of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wasn't just killed for Islam or for morality or ethics or humanity. He was killed for God himself. Don't be surprised. Ashura is a season of awe and admiration. Ashura is a season of testing. It is for us to be tested as to which of the two camps we subscribe to. And Imam Hussein, brothers and sisters, is the most powerful litmus test when it comes to morality. All you have to do when faced with any kind of confusion or equivocation is to ask yourself the following question: what would Imam Hussein do? What would Imam Hussein want me to do? And it becomes crystal clear as to what you're supposed to do. It's a time for us to be tested, how we conduct ourselves, how we position ourselves. In the words of my father, he says, there is no such thing as Shia or Sunni. What there is a standard set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. There's a rope. If you hold on to that rope, you're a true believer. If you don't, your positions are questionable, to say the very least. So there's no such thing as Shia or Sunni. What there is how you position yourself with reference to the Ahlul Bayt, the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you love them, if you cherish them, if you stand by them, if you follow them, if you imitate them, then you're a Muslim and you have nothing to worry about. Regardless of the labels, regardless of what you call yourself. Ashura is a season of testing. Ashura is a season of reflection. It's a time where Muslims find themselves asking these questions over and over again. Why was killed? Why was Hussein killed? For what reason? Were the murderers of Hussein truly Muslim? Did they really adhere to the religion of the grandfather of the person that they were killing on the plains of Karbala? These questions come up over and over again. And there are those who don't want the questions to be asked. And that's why they silence the very name of Hussein. That's why they try to avoid the remembrance of Hussein from being upheld. Because the minute you recall Hussein's tragedy is also the minute that you start asking these very serious questions. We live at a time where people are asking, especially those living in the West, as to whether there are multiple versions of Islam. And so they talk about extremist Muslims and moderate Muslims and good guys and bad guys. But these are the questions to which we've been trying to provide answers for the last 14 centuries. 14 centuries we've been trying to tell the world that there are multiple versions of Islam. That the enemies of Imam Hussein were not Christian or Jewish or Buddhist or even atheist. On the face of it at least, they claimed to be Muslim. They were there seeking nearness to Allah by shedding the pure and sacred blood of the Messenger of Allah. So we've been trying to answer this question for a very long time. Saying that back in the time of Yazid, mosques were filled to capacity. The pilgrimage to Hajj had millions of people performing it. But it was mosques without the spirit of Islam. The pilgrimage devoid of the true belief in Allah. There are multiple versions of Islam, and the question we should all be asking ourselves as Muslims is, which one of these versions do I subscribe to? Is it the Islam of Rasulullah or the Islam of Abu Sufyan? the Islam of Amir al-Mu'mineen or the Islam of the people who conspired to usurp the right of succession from Amir al-Mu'mineen? Is it the Islam of Hassan or the Islam of Muawiyah? The Islam of Hussein or the Islam of Yazid? Which is it? So it's a season of reflection. Ashura is a season of retrospection and self-evaluation. It's a time for us to re-examine our lives and our priorities and the things that occupy our minds. Whether we resemble the camp opposing Imam Hussein or the camp of Hussein himself? Are there any common grounds? Is there any overlap between the way I lead my life and the way the camp opposed to Imam Hussein led theirs? And again, because Imam Hussein is a perfect litmus test, it makes it crystal clear where you stand. Every single act, every single word you utter, every single thing you do, you can immediately take out the book of Hussein and compare it to it and find out where you stand. So it's a time of retrospection and self-evaluation. Perhaps one of the most important aspects of Imam Hussein's rising is that Ashura is a season of guidance and reformation. Ashura is a time for people to find the truth and to follow it. Again, because it makes things so clear, it becomes much easier to follow the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for us. Let me give you some context so that I can illustrate what I mean by reformation and guidance being the hallmark of the season of Ashura. Imam Hussein, when he left the holy city of Mecca, having already left the city of Medina, heading towards Karbala, the ultimate declared destination being Kufa, had so many people with him. Some historians have put the figure as high as 4,000 people. 4,000 individuals had accompanied Imam Hussein from the holy city of Mecca. Despite the fact that the Imam reiterated over and over again that his mission was not one of authority or taking over the government or distributing the booty of war or the spoils of war or anything like that. The Imam kept reminding them of our ultimate destination, and that is death. And yet, despite that, perhaps there were those who thought that it was going to be easier than they imagined. And so they joined the Imam. They flocked to accompany him, 4,000. When Imam Hussein faced the army of Hur. Remember, the army of Hur had how many soldiers? It was a contingent of troops of 1,000 soldiers. And it wasn't just 1,000 soldiers, meaning that they were outnumbered by the camp of Imam Hussein. It was 1,000 tired and thirsty soldiers that needed Imam Hussein to step in and save them from the brink of starvation. So not only was the Imam endowed with military superiority, Not only did the Imam have a bigger number of soldiers in his camp, but the other party was very tired and could hardly raise a sword. The Imam could have easily wiped them out and ended the battle in half an hour, right there and there. The Imam could have ended the whole thing. Think about it. You think Imam Hussein didn't know that? You think Imam Hussein, who had participated in innumerable battles with his father Amir al-Mu'mineen, with his brother Imam al-Hassan, you think he couldn't strategize? He couldn't figure out that he had the upper hand when he faced off with Hur's army? Why didn't he? Because the purpose of the rising of Hussein was not to win the war at any cost. The purpose was to guide these people. So what does the Imam do? The Imam waits, gives them more time. And in the end, he starts to see his camp shrink to the point where they receive news of the execution of Muslim ibn Aqib. As soon as that news arrived at the camp of Imam Hussein, that was the, the first and most powerful blow to the entire camp. It shook them to the core. People realized this wasn't just another revolution where you could just walk into Kufa, take over the reins of the government, and declare Imam al-Hussein as the king, and, you know, for everybody else to kind of get a piece of the cake. They realized this was serious. They realized what the Imam had been telling them, what the Imam was warning them about ever since leaving the holy city of Mecca was in fact true. And so they start to leave the Imam's camp one by one, to the point where on the night of Ashura, remember Imam al-Hussein asked the army of Umar ibn Sa'd to give them that night so that they could pray and recite the Quran. It's a very famous statement by Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. The Imam said, spare us tonight. If we're going to go to battle, let's do that tomorrow. But it makes no sense. Again, from a military perspective, from a strategic or even tactical perspective, it makes no sense whatsoever why the Imam would ask for yet another night. Why? Think about it. The camp was thirsty. Every minute that they wasted was more time that they had to endure the thirst. Number two, it was nighttime. The Imam could have used that opportunity where the temperature wasn't so high, where he could have somehow gained military superiority in the sense that it wasn't clear, people couldn't see their way, the Imam could have ambushed them from behind or what have you. Again, to use the darkness of night would have been in his advantage. Again, the Imam asks for them to be spared that night. Number three, why it doesn't make sense for the Imam to say, let's wait until tomorrow, is that his camp was shrinking minute by minute. Umm Kulthum says that on the eve of Ashura, they started fleeing the camp of Hussein in groups of 40, 50, and 60 people at once. All of a sudden, an army of 4,000 was shrunk into what? About 150 or so. Why? The Imam could have ended the battle, as I said, when he faced off with Hur. And number four, this is the fourth point as to why it didn't make sense for the Imam to keep waiting, is that the enemy kept receiving reinforcements even as the Imam's camp was shrinking. They'd have more people to fight the next day. And yet the Imam chose to do that. Why again? Imam Sadiq explains in the ziyara that we recite when we perform the visitation of Imam al-Hussein, وَبَذَلَ مُهْجَتَهُ فِيكَ لِيَسْتَنْقِرَ عِبَادَكَ مِنَ الْجَهَالَةِ وَحَيْرَةَ الظَّلَالَةِ. Oh Allah, this man, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, sacrificed the blood of his heart in your way. Why? So that he could guide your servants from the darkness of ignorance. He could take them out and save them. Give them every last chance available to them. So they could turn around. So they could embrace the truth. So they could show mercy and clemency towards the grandson of the Messenger of Allah. Did it pay off? It did. But before I tell you how it paid off, compare this with the opposite camp. What does Umar ibn Sa'd say on the day of Ashura? He takes an arrow and a bow. He shoots the arrow towards the camp of Imam al-Hussein. And he says to his companions, to his soldiers, he says to them, اشهدوا لي عند الأمير أني أول من رمى. Bear witness when you go back to the Amir ibn Ziyad, tell him that I was the first to fire. I was the one who fired the first arrow. I was the one who started it all. The Imam's companions would tell him, why don't we, you know, we have the military advantage. Let's use this opportunity. The best battle and the one most likely to win for you is where you choose the time and the place. Where you're not taken by surprise. You choose the most appropriate time for you. And yet what does the Imam say in response to those saying, you should fight, you should start? He says, إِنِّي أَكْرَهُ أَنْ أَبْدَأَهُمْ بِقِتَالٍ. I would hate to be the one who starts this. The Imam knows what this is. This isn't just another battle. It's not just some other war. Humanity has seen countless wars. Humanity has seen countless amounts and even rivers of bloodshed. Many innocents have been killed throughout history. What sets Imam al-Hussein apart is his sense of morality. It's the fact that despite all of these examples and reasons that I just presented to you, the Imam says, I do not wish to be the one who starts this. I don't want to be an oppressor, even though it was well within his right. It was well within his right to fight Qom. Why? Because you have a small camp of mainly women and children, and people who are companions of Imam al-Hussein, not really there to fight, as evidenced by the fact that they all abandoned him, being intercepted by an army of 1,000 people, armed to the teeth. Clearly they didn't mean peace. Clearly this was an act of war. In any culture, it was well within his right to fight them, but he chooses not to. إِنِّي أَكْرَهُ أَنْ أَبْدَأَهُمْ بِقِتَالٍ. So what happens? They're the ones who start the war. فَمَنْ جَلَتِ الْغَبْرَ إِلَّا عَنِ اثْنَيْنِ وَخَمْسِينَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْحُسَيْنِ صَرَعَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ. Historians say that that first arrow, when it was shot towards the camp of Imam Hussein, it was followed by arrows raining down on the camp of Imam Hussein. And it lasted for up to an hour, according to estimates of historians. Can you imagine a tiny camp of mainly women and children having arrows raining on them for about an hour's time? The dust did not settle until they saw 52 of the Imam's companions. These roaring lions, these courageous supporters of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, 52 of them died in the very first ambush. And then, of course, the Imam prays Salat al-Dhuhr. And for the sake of Salat al-Dhuhr, the Imam loses another two of his companions who were killed for the purpose of protecting the Imam as he prayed. فَكَانُوا يَتَلَقَّوْنَ السِّهَامِ وَالرِّمَاحِ بِوُجُوهِهِمْ وَصُدُورِهِمْ. Historians say they'd welcome the... They'd imagine when you have a shield, you use the shield to block whatever arrows or things, rocks and stuff being thrown at you. These people embrace death in such a way that they welcome the arrows and they block the spears with their necks, their faces and their chests, so that they would protect Imam Hussein as he prayed. After Salat al-Dhuhr, another 24 of the Imam's companions also die. They perish just like that. It happened within a few hours. Because the Imam says, no, I don't want to be the one to start this war because I want to guide them. فَإِنِّي لَعَمْرِي قَدْ بَالَغْتُ فِي النَّصِيحَةِ, the Imam says. I have done everything I can to guide them, to reform them, to show them the errors of their ways. Does it pay off? Absolutely. The Imam could have killed Hur when he first saw him. He chooses not to. What happens? Hur is one of the first to turn. Hur is guided at the hands of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And that's probably one of the main reasons why the Imam didn't touch him. Because he saw something in him. There's a spark in Hur. All the Imam needs to do is rekindle that flame. Awaken that spark. And he just might change his ways and convert to the path of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Not only does Hur do that, his son Ali ibn al-Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi also joins Imam al-Hussein. His slave also joins the camp of Imam al-Hussein. Who else joins the camp of Imam al-Hussein? Wahab, who was a Christian, converts right there at the hands of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, joins him. His wife is the first woman to be killed on the day of Ashura. His mother also joins Abu Abdullah. Who else? Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn, who was Uthmani. Uthmani is one who attributes the murder of Uthman to Imam Ali, meaning that he sees Imam Ali as an oppressor, as a tyrant. He despised the Ahlul Bayt, he despised Imam al-Hussein. He converts as well. You look at these people, and who are they? Who do they become? They turn into people. I'll just give you a glimpse and leave you to think about this. The companions of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, who included these individuals, who include the Turkish slave, who include people from all walks of life, they turn into such nobilities that Imam al-Sadiq, Abu Abdullah al-Sadiq, stands before their graves in Karbala and he recites the following ziyara. He says, "Ashhadu annakum as-siddiqun. I bear witness that you are the ever excessively truthful ones. Bi-abi antum wa ummi. May my father be ransomed for you and my mother." Imam al-Sadiq is saying, it's not me. To Wahab the Christian, to Zuhair the Uthmani, to Hur the Yazidi. But the Imam saw something in these people. And he is willing to sacrifice the blood of his heart, as I said in the ziyarah, وَبَدَلَ مُهْجَتَهُ فِيكَ, so that perhaps we could get one or two or three or four or 10 more people guided. It's worth it, as far as Imam al-Hussein is concerned. Sallallahu alayhi wa Abu Abdullah. It's amazing. This is the kind of person, brothers and sisters, that keeps us coming 14 centuries later. Because we also want to be guided. We also want to be reformed. I look at myself and I say to myself, last year, I was exactly the same. I have been awarded the honor of joining the commemorations of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein once more. But I'm exactly the same person. I'm not making headway. I'm not improving. There are lots of things I wish to do. Many things I wish to improve in my life. But I'm exactly the same. What's wrong with me? I also wish to be guided. All it took for Hur to turn from a Yazidi into a Husseini was to hear the voice of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And we ask him, this is probably one of the most important reasons we come back, is that deep down, we also feel that we stand a chance. That even I, being who I am, the sinful, ungrateful slave, who as bad as he is, he's still considered a slave of Abu Abdullah. I remember on the nights of Qadr, I was doing dua and I said to people, say this. Address the Imam of your time and say to him that as ungrateful and insubordinate and as evil as I happen to be, when they kill the Shia in Iraq and in Pakistan and in Afghanistan and in Syria, they kill them not knowing who they really are. They kill them because they're attributed to you. Because we're slaves of the Ahlul Bayt. Abduka wa ibn abdika wa ibn abdik. We say to Imam Hussein, don't say this is an exaggeration. It's not an exaggeration to say that I'm a slave of Abu Abdullah Hussein. What, do you think I'm better than John, the slave of Abu Dhar, who was killed in the way of Imam Hussein? I'm better than the Turkish slave who used to write the letters of Imam Hussein? I am nothing but an insubordinate, ungrateful slave. But I ask you, because you're a good master, as bad a slave as I am, you're a good master. You can take my hand. You're the ark of salvation, Ya Abu Abdullah. Ashura is a season of reformation and of guidance. Ashura is a season of awakening. It's a time for us to consider our role and our contribution towards the cause of Imam Hussein. It's a time where we are awakened by the magnitude of the tragedy and ask ourselves, what's my responsibility? What do I have to do? Why is it? Let me ask you this. Why is it that going door to door to deliver a message to people is something that Mormons are known for? Jehovah's Witnesses are known for this. Seventh-day Adventists are known for this. Why? Why not a Shia of Hussein? Why not a lover of the Ahlul Bayt? Is known for going door to door and delivering the good news of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein's salvation. Why not? Fatima al-Zahra went door to door. When Fadak was usurped, historians tell us Fatima al-Zahra went door to door to fulfill the message and to leave no room for ambiguity or confusion. Now, I'm not saying we should all go door to door, but you could start a YouTube channel. You could start an online blog. You could do something, I'm sure. You could think about things you could use to contribute towards the cause of Abdu'l-Bahá. I'm saying, why not? Why can't we board the Ark of Salvation? Ashura is a season of awakening. Again, because it makes you ask all these questions, it puts you in a very awkward situation, in a very awkward position, where you reassess your priorities and you re-examine your role in life and you start asking yourself, where do I stand? This lecture is being beamed on TV. I don't know who's watching. But in case we have people who are not, who don't label themselves as Shia of Ahlul Bayt, people who follow other sects within Islam, my question to you is this. Why is it that Hussein and his name and his legacy is always bound to that of the Shia? Hussein isn't ours. Hussein is for all humanity to benefit from. So why is it that you've abandoned him, is my question to you. Why can't you also commemorate his legacy? Why can't you also send your condolences to the Messenger of Allah for this great tragedy? A tragedy for which he cried on the day Imam al-Hussein was born. And historians tell us that every single year, on the day of Ashura, Rasulullah would gather his close inner circle of companions and household to cry and lament over Imam Hussein. A tragedy that hasn't yet taken place. Why can't you do the same? So it's a season of awakening. It's a season of sacrifice. You know, Aba Abdullah al-Hussein is the father of all sacrifices. He offered things no one could offer. He did it all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I always say that Jesus, as Muslims, we believe Jesus was tortured. He suffered a great deal. He went through a lot of pain. The one thing they did not do to him was crucify him. But everything else he was subjected to. The torture, the pain, the beating. All of that he had to face. But Jesus never had to see a six-month-old infant be slaughtered from ear to ear in his own lap. Jesus never had to endure the knowing that his wife, his daughters, his sister would be taken captive after him and paraded from town to town. Imam al-Hussein is the father of all sacrifices. And so sacrificing for the sake of Hussein, there's nothing sweeter than that. To do things for the sake of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein is a very rewarding thing, isn't it? No matter what that is. Whether it be holding a gathering in commemoration of the Imam. Whether it be contributing to the building of a mosque or a Husseiniyah. And I always encourage people to name Islamic centers after Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. Call it a Husseiniyah. You could do whatever you want in it. You could even hold functions or whatever. But call it a Husseiniyah so that the name of Hussein, because it's immortal, because it's ever enduring, because Allah willed for this name to remain even after everyone else perishes, try and link up with that name. There was someone I know that they were trying to build a Husseiniyah. And so they went to him and they said, you know, you're a businessman, you're pretty successful, you're quite wealthy. How would you like to contribute? He said, well, since it's a building, I'm going to contribute by offering the foundations. Because the foundation is the one that lasts longer. And I know that as long as the foundation's there, I'm going to be forgiven. One hadith says, you've probably heard this, the hadith says that a coin that you spend in the holy city of Medina, you'll be rewarded for. So when you go to Hajj, narrations tell us not to bargain when you're buying things. I know it's tempting and I know the prices are inflated artificially and I know people are trying to cut corners and such. But narrations of the Ahlul Bayt actually instruct us not to bargain with the merchants and the sellers. To just pay whatever you're asked to pay. Why? Because for every coin, for every dirham, the hadith says, let's say coin, For every coin spent in Medina, you're rewarded by 10,000 coins, the equivalent of 10,000 coins given in the way of Allah on the Day of Judgment. In the holy city of Mecca, every coin is rewarded and compensated by the equivalent of 100,000 coins given in the way of Allah. But every coin, the hadith says, given in the way of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, in whichever capacity you can think of, and there are lots, almost an infinite number of ways you could do that. If spent in the way of Hussein, every coin is compensated by 10,000 cities, the equivalent of 10,000, not coins, not silver, not gold, but 10,000 cities given in the way of Allah. That's what it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is generous. Why not? Who's to object? God says, Hussein gave me everything. Would it then be strange for Allah to give him everything? 10,000 cities. I proposed this last year, a couple of years ago, but mostly last year I made it public. I said, why can't we have a museum for Ashura? I've been to the American Holocaust Memorial Museum. I don't know if you've been to it. I've been to museums around the world. And my intention when I go is to try and mimic, is to try and learn from their techniques so that they could then be implemented in the Museum of Ashura. Why can't we have a museum where people, Muslims as well as non-Muslims, could go in, they could be taken on a journey through the saga of Imam Hussein, they could see artifacts, they could see multimedia presentations, they could see replicas of the battlefield so that they could relate to Imam Hussein a little bit more. Why can't we have a museum? Why can't we have something that I hope, inshallah, with the support of the all-merciful Allah to be able to implement this next year, perhaps, is to hold a global campaign called the Global Ashura Campaign, where we would have Ashura awareness programs in 40 different cities around the world, after the 40 stations and the 40 towns through which the women and the children of Imam Hussein were paraded. And have bus ads and billboards and theatrical plays and all kinds of different programs to illuminate the world with the name of Hussein. Why can't we do that? We have the financial resources. We have what we need, brothers and sisters. We've got the numbers. What we need is a little inspiration. What we need is willpower. What we need is that pure intention that inshallah will make during the gatherings where we commemorate Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. You make that intention and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you all the backing you need. So Ashura is a season of sacrifice. Ashura is a season of unity. And there is, mark my words, there is no unity more sustainable, more powerful than unity surrounding the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. That is the kind of unity Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. The invitation I made to our Sunni brothers and sisters, I extended once again and I say, let's unite around the Ahlul Bayt. Nobody has any objections to the Ahlul Bayt. Nobody has objections to Imam al-Hussein, except the extremists, except the Nasibis, except the Wahhabis. And even though they won't tell you that we have a problem with Hussein, they will kill the one who marches to visit the shrine of Hussein. What does that tell you? What more do they have to do to tell you that they despise, they have a visceral hatred towards Imam Hussein? As evidenced by the fact that they praise Yazid. Can you believe that? All Muslims, 14 centuries later, having known the vile, decadent, and immoral nature of Yazid, can you believe there are still people who praise him and defend him and ask for God's pleasure to bestow him? Again, it's the litmus test of Hussein. Someone used to say that if you want to distinguish between a Muslim, whether it be Shia or Sunni or what have you, and a Nasibi, and a Wahhabi, put them through the machine of Yazid. Have them go through this test. If he or she starts to praise Yazid, you know that if they had to live through the day of Ashura, they'd be standing next to Umar ibn Sa'd. You know that for a fact. There's no question about it. So it's a season of unity, brothers and sisters. And how beautiful is the unity that we experience during Ashura. There is absolute harmony between brothers and sisters. It's the perfect fraternity and sorority. It's the perfect brotherhood and sisterhood, a bond that is unshakable. Isn't it beautiful that we come into these gatherings, we set aside our differences? It doesn't matter what ethnic background we belong to. It doesn't matter what social class we fit into. It doesn't matter whether, you know, you're rich or poor or middle class. It doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done, what your background is, who your marja is, which football team you support. All of a sudden, all these distinguishing features, all of these defining features of us as human beings, as individuals, they simply disappear. All of a sudden, the one thing that unites us all is the banner of Hussein. We'd like to think that the same thing applies to Hajj, don't we? But unfortunately, that's not the case. And if you've been to Hajj, you know what I'm talking about. In Hajj, you have uniformity, but you don't have real unity. You have uniformity in the sense that people look alike. They're all wearing the same sort of thing. They're all doing the same sort of thing at approximately the same time. They're doing things in unison, yes, but are they really united in their hearts? Hardly. That's why it's these same pilgrims go back to their countries and all of a sudden they're slaughtering each other as they're doing in Syria right now. They go back to Iraq and they start bombing people. So are they united? Unfortunately not. But when it comes to the banner of Hussein, everyone's united. And it's this kind of unity that we need to cherish. It's this kind of unity that we need to sustain. It's the unity we need to remind ourselves of, even after the season ends. That listen, it doesn't matter who you are, we're both lovers of Hussein. That's the only thing that matters. Inni silmun liman salamakum. Harbun liman harabakum. He's the standard by which we declare war and we announce peace. It's Hussein. I am at peace with whoever is at peace with Hussein. And I am at war automatically with whoever is at war with Hussein. Obviously, there aren't many people who are at war with Hussein. He's such a beautiful figure representing everything that is virtuous in humanity that pretty much everyone loves him, except those who have been condemned, who have condemned themselves to eternal damnation. Like the one who killed the commander of the faithful. The Imam says to him, أَوَبِئْسَ الْإِمَامُ كُنْتُ لَهِ Ibn Muljam, was I such a bad Imam for you? What does he say to the Imam? He says to him, أَوَأَنْتَ مُنْقِذُ مَنْ فِي النَّارِ يَا عَلِي Are you trying to save someone who's already burning in the fires of hell? These people have already given up on themselves. Which brings me to the next season. Ashura is the season of repentance. Ashura is the perfect golden opportunity, brothers and sisters, for us to turn the page, for us to start with a clean slate, for us to go back to the Ark of Salvation, to go back to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And one of the greatest things about Imam al-Hussein, again, is that he doesn't care what you've done before. Do you know how amazing that is? Just to put it into perspective, many countries around the world today, maybe every country, I don't know, but in most countries, if you apply for a visa, one of the questions they always ask you on the form is what? Have you ever been convicted of a crime? Have you ever been arrested or not? Right? And if you tick that box, that's an automatic grounds for denial of the visa, isn't it? Now, you could try and rationalize and explain and say, no, I was different. I was young and stupid. I'm a different kind of person now. They don't care. They don't care. You have a record, you're not getting in. Unlike Hussein. Hussein says, regardless of what you've done in the past, come to me. In tawbat ta'aballahu alayk, as he said to Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyah. If you're truly repentant, Allah will forgive you. in the name of Hussein. All you have to do is raise your hands, call out to the Ark of Salvation as it sails through the ocean of sin in which I swim. All you have to do is raise your hands and the Imam is going to hold you. And you'll be forgiven. Am I saying this because I'm trying to appease you? I'm trying to get you to come back to the majalis? No, the Ahlul Bayt have stated that. One hadith says, and this is amazing, talk about a clean slate. One hadith says that if you cry for Hussein, and if you participate in his mourning, and his commemoration, maha Allahu dhunubah in the Arabic language means his sins don't just get removed, right? They don't just get forgiven. They get completely expunged from the record as though you've done nothing. They get completely erased. Maha Allahu dhunubah. Another hadith says, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّرَ مِنْ دَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأْخَرَ. Allah forgives all the sins that He has already committed and the ones He is going to commit in the future. So somebody asked the Imam, what does that mean? I mean, the sins that have been committed already, we understand. Allah is gracious enough to expunge those from the record. But what about the ones to come? He said, what it means is He's going to provide the right set of circumstances to empower you to avoid those sins. In other words, Allah is going to give you tawfiq to avoid slippery paths by simply participating in the commemoration of Hussein and crying for the sake of Abu Abdullah Hussein. And finally, Ashura is a season of lamentation. It's a season of mourning. We wear black in commemorating the tragedy of Hussein. We beat our chests because the chest of Hussein was beaten after he was killed. We cry as we remember those unspeakable, heinous crimes that were committed against the household of purity and infallibility. We feed people because the orphans of Hussein were hungry. We serve water to the people so that people would remember the thirst of Abu Abdullah. You know, let me share this hadith with you while we're on the topic. The hadith says, "Man saqa al-ma fi yawm Ashura fa innahu kana kaman saqa ayala Abi Abdullah." Whoever serves water on the day of Ashura is like the one who serves water to the thirst-stricken orphans of Hussein. We do all of these things, and yes, it could be uncomfortable, it could be difficult. You know, we come to the majlis, as I said earlier, it's not the most comfortable place. Our back aches, our necks hurt, but you know what? It's better to have our backs and our necks hurt in the majalis of Hussein than in shopping malls and in weddings. At least here we say, "Ya Abu Abdullah Hussein, we weren't there with you on the day of Ashura to protect you and to save you, but I'm willing to endure this." We endure the fact that it's not spacious enough so that our graves will be a little more accommodating. We endure the fact that it's dark so that on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would illuminate our path. We do all of these things to empathize with Hussein, to experience a tiny portion of the pain that he and his camp had to endure. And for that, Imam al-Sadiq and the other Imams have promised rewards that are mind-boggling, brothers and sisters. I don't want to get into this. Some people find it difficult to digest these ahadith. All I'll say is this. Imam al-Sadiq says, "Nafasun mahmum lighammina tasbih." When one who is mourning and grieving over the tragedies of the Ahlul Bayt breathes, when you inhale and exhale, Allah consider these inhalations and exhalations. Your breathing is considered praise, praises of Allah, words of glorification of Allah. That's the reward of one who mourns the tragedy of Hussein. Let me give you one more hadith and wrap up. Imam al-Baqir says that when people cry in the gatherings set up for the commemoration of Hussein, angels are sent from the heavens above. These angels come down with only one mission, and that is to collect the tears of the lovers of Hussein as they weep and cry over him. They collect these tears, they put them in jars. The hadith says they then take these tears to the heaven. On the day of judgment, when people are facing their reckoning, people come to face their judgment. Then they bring someone who was a Shia, but he was sinful just like me. They bring him over, they look at his deeds, they look at his actions. He's got nothing to show for it. He has nothing to allow him entry into paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels who are dragging him towards the fires of hell, stop! There is one more thing you haven't put on the scales. There is one more deed this person, this slave of mine has that you haven't taken into consideration. What is that, oh Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents a beautiful white pearl. He says, this was a tear that he shed while participating in the gatherings of mourning and commemoration of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. And then Allah says, bring the prophets, let them evaluate this pearl. I want them to set a price on this pearl. The hadith says they present the pearl to Adam. And he says, I'm unable to set a price. It's too precious for me. They present it to Noah, to Musa, to Isa, to our holy messenger. And the prophet says, Ya Allah, this pearl is too precious for me to put a price on. Let's present it to Aba Abdullah himself, because this tear was shed for his tragedy. They show it to the Imam. The Imam looks at the pearl. He then says, oh Allah, the price of this pearl is that you protect this servant from your wrath, and you do not show him the fires of hell. It is then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you shall not see any pain. You shall not be concerned any longer. You are headed straight to paradise. This is Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, who sacrificed everything, even for his enemies. When the soldiers of Hur approached, they were thirsty, as I mentioned. The Imam said to his companions, go and feed the men. وَرَشِّفُ الْخَيْلَ تَرْشِيفًا. Once you're done feeding the men, then take the water and pour it over the bodies of the horses, for they have endured a lot of heat. The Imam does that as well, so that not only the soldiers are satisfied and content, but also the horses are satisfied. It is the same person who comes on the day of Ashura and who says, the Imam calls out on several occasions, Asquni sharbatan min al-ma, feed me, quench my thirst. Some people have debated this, saying the Imam would never ask for water. The Imam would humiliate himself. It's demeaning, but it's not demeaning. The Imam is trying to show the world, including us 14 centuries later, that these were the most vile of God's creatures, because of all the crimes that they committed, by far one of the worst was depriving Hussein and his camp of water. The Imam came and asked them, they wouldn't give him. But then the Imam did one more thing. Not even an animal could do what his enemies did. He brought out his 6-month-old infant child. He said, خُذُوهُ وَسْقُوهُ شَرْبَةً مِنَ الْمَاءِ. If you don't trust me, don't give me the water. Take this infant and feed him yourselves. One of the ulama says, only a mother understands this. A 6-month-old infant, how much water does he need to quench his thirst? The river Euphrates was flowing and they wouldn't give him a drop of water. The Imam asked them, but they refused, which is why the Imam on the day of Ashura recalls his tragedies. He says to us, oh my Shia, oh my followers, whenever you drink, remember my thirst. If you ever hear of someone who is lonely, if you ever hear of someone who gets killed, remember me.
But then the Imam says something that breaks every heart. The Imam says, "Laytakum fi yawmi Ashura jami'an tanzuruni." I wish you were there on the day of Ashura for you to be there with me. What is the incident that the Imam wants us to be there for him? What is the incident he wants to draw our attention to? It's not the incident of Ali ibn al-Akbar getting killed. It's not where the Imam himself falls from the back of the horse. It's not where the Imam is holding his decapitated infant. It's not the Imam standing next to his brother Abbas. No, it is the incident where they wouldn't feed his child. يَوْمَ أَسْتَسْخِينَ طَفْلِي فَأَبَاهُ أَنْ يَرْحَمُونِي. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.